Are you telling me, Pastor, that Jesus is the only way and there's no other way for true salvation but only through Christ? And without any hesitation, I say, yes, yes, yes. I'm not doing anyone any favors by waffling. Waffles are good for one thing, butter and hot syrup, amen? That's it. This is not the time to buckle. Everyone's buckling these days. You go to church after church, it just buckles. Just buckles. Buckle Baptist. That's what's going on. I got Buckle Baptist everywhere these days. No, we need people that really believe this stuff, because I do.
Welcome to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. It is a joy to have you listening today, and we pray that you will be encouraged, challenged, and motivated to live for God like never before. And now, with today's message, here's Pastor John Couch.
And so, Lord, I just come before you. I can't do this. But God, you can. Holy Spirit, you can. And so, Lord, I just pray you move me out of the way. I pray all we see and hear is you. And I pray you'll touch my heart. I pray you touch every heart here, every heart that's listening online, on the radio. God, I pray, would you just touch hearts? We are in a dire spiritual crisis in our country today. We have so many issues. When you look at what's going on, as sin is celebrated, God, as it's flaunted, as it's paraded. And yet, God, I know this, that you prevail over darkness. And so, Lord, I pray that we would all give our lives to you, that it be true, that it be real, and that we live every waking moment knowing that we need you on every level, and yet knowing that when we rest in the nail-scarred hands and it's real and it's true, that we've given our lives to Christ, who the Son sets free, is free indeed. And so, God, may you move, may you speak. Move me out of the way. May we only see and hear you. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Romans 9, 25 through 33, and we have made it. We are at the end of Romans 9. We are here, and I pray you're going to be super excited. I know this has been a tough one. I get it. This is, if not the most difficult chapter in Scripture to understand, it's got to be one of. And yet I pray that you have been learning and growing and trusting God's Word, and I believe you're going to be in for a pleasant surprise as we get to the end of this glorious chapter. And so let's just dive right in. So we're in Romans 9 in your Bible, 25 through 33. Romans 9, 25 through 33. And this is what the Word of God says. Not my words. This is not my commentary. This is the holy Word of God. Amen? And it says this in Romans 9, 25. As indeed he says in Hosea, those who were not my people, I will call my people. And her who was not beloved, I will call, what? Beloved. Now look at verse 26 together. And in the very place where it was said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living what? The living God. Now wait a minute. Now Isaiah cries out in 27 concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea. Boy, that's imagery, isn't it? Only a what? Only a remnant of them will be what? Saved. Interesting. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. Wow. Whew. Well, that makes the hair on your neck stand up, doesn't it? As Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. 30, what shall we say then? There's got to be some response. The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it. Huh. That is a righteousness. This is going to make a lot of people happy. That is by what? Faith. We haven't heard a whole lot of that word in Romans 9, have we? Well, we're going to tie this thing together. And for you that have been wrestling and kicking and screaming, I think you're going to be smiling. 31, but that Israel who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? 32, because they did not pursue it by what? But as it were based on works. They did not pursue it by faith, but as it were based on works. Self-effort. Pull yourself up by your own bootstraps. They have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of what? Stumbling, and a rock of what? Offense. And whoever believes in him, oh, that should give you some clues on what we just read, will not be put to shame. And all God's people said,
amen.
We're at the end of Romans 9. We've already learned from so many examples in Romans 9 how God has this selecting and electing. It's so tough to understand in the human finite mind. We saw here in previous weeks, Isaac and Ishmael. We saw Jacob and Esau. We saw Moses and Pharaoh, and how God put his affection on one and not the other. And it began to make our head explode at times and smoke come out of our ears. And yet here we are in this glorious passage of Romans 9, 25 through 33. And over we see this word faith. Over and over we see this word faith. And the whole point of Romans 9 is that we would see that it's not an either or, but it's a both and. And the reality, and this is where you got to get to. If you're going to just believe the Bible and go, I believe it, at some point, everyone that reads Romans 9 has to come to this conclusion. If you're going to believe the Bible, this is what the Bible says. I'm going to believe it. I don't necessarily understand it. And to my even finite little pea-brain mind that's been studying this now for decades, I would simply say this, join the club. Just join the club. There are some things in Scripture that are mysteries. The secret things belong to the Lord. That's what the Bible says. Just because we don't understand every single nuance and detail of how God works doesn't mean that how God works is not true. Because we're not supposed to understand everything. Think about this for a moment. If you and I understood every single detail and nuance of God and how he works and what he does and why he does it, who would that make us? Gods. The whole point is that we must at some point begin to grasp, understand, hang on to with every fiber of your being that I'm going to walk by faith and not by sight. I'm just going to trust it and believe it. And what's so interesting is we've journeyed through this now week after week. week after week, it begins to make a whole lot of sense. It doesn't mean that we don't struggle with it, but we trust God. And I pray today, as we put a massive big red bow on this, for you that are struggling with this, I pray by the power of the Holy Spirit, somehow He'll give me the wherewithal to make it exceedingly clear of how God's sovereignty and human responsibility are not at war with each other. They actually are working together for His glory and for our good. And Spurgeon, my favorite, the prince of preachers, he has the greatest quote, I believe, in regards to this, regarding sovereignty of God and human responsibility. He says, "Why do I need to attempt to reconcile friends?" Love that. And it's so glorious. So here we go. Seat belts on, hands inside the tram at all times. Romans 9, 25 through 29. Paul's going to give us two examples. And before I read them, because we already read them once, if you listen closely, where did Paul get his two examples? Any ideas? Take a wild guess. From the what? The Bible. Another example for you and I today, that when we are looking for answers, let's go to the place that has all the answers. We don't need to go to human men. Let's go to the Bible. Can human men help us understand? Sure. But it's the Bible, the inspired and errant holy word of God, that gives us the answers. And here's what God's word says in Romans chapter 9, 25 through 29. Let's look at the first example. This is from Hosea. Hosea. Anybody named Hosea here, by the way? Do you know anyone by the name of Hosea, truthfully? Like, I've never met anyone by the name of Hosea. Unique name, of course. We're going to talk a little more about this in a moment. But it says this in verse 25, Romans 9, "As indeed he says in Hosea," so that's in the Bible, Hosea 2:23 is the quote here, Hosea 2:23, "Those who are not my people, I, God, will call my people." "And her who is not beloved, I, God, will call beloved." Now, Israel is being referred here by Hosea. This her, this beloved, this not beloved is Israel. And quickly here, go back on a recap journey for a moment. Israel had a contentious relationship with God. A very contentious. The way I like to describe Israel in the Old Testament to God is one of a rebellious child to a parent. Just a rebellious, defiant, "Don't tell me what to do. I got all the answers. I got this figured out. I'm not listening to you." That's how I picture Israel when I read the Bible. Because over and over, they're doing just that. Over and over, brazen forehead. Over and over, "You stiff-necked people. Over and over, you hard-hearted, rebellious people." That's what God's calling His own kids. Those hearts were so spiritually toxic and poisoned, and they would kick and scream against God. And Hosea here is saying, "Wait a minute. So you're not God's people, but then you're going to become God's people." And then he says in 26, "And in the very place where it was said to them, 'You are not my God's people,' there they," who's they? Well, those who repent, those who believe, "will be called sons of the living God." Now, that's a glorious statement there. If you want to rattle someone's cage this week and they say, "Hey, who are you? Who are you?" And you go, "I am a son. I am a daughter of the living God. I'm a son, I'm a daughter, not of a dead God, not of these little G gods that you worship that are running around. I am a son and a daughter of the God who's not dead, but He's fully alive." Dude, that is a gas pump this week. Do that at the Food Lion Registry. Hey, you got a membership card you want to key in? Yeah. By the way, did I tell you that I'm a son of the living God?
Yeah.
Wow, that'd be a wild Food Lion trip, wouldn't it?
Yeah.
That'd be a wild one. I mean, what an amazing thought. They're going to be called, those who repent, those who believe. Because think about this for a moment. When you look at Israel, their rebelliousness, their stiff-neckedness, their hard-heartedness, all was due to the fact that they would not truly believe. That was it. I mean, if you really believe, you don't need to fashion a golden calf. If you really believe, you don't need to walk in perpetual disobedience. They didn't believe. And Hosea, this is the key here on this, as we're wrapping up this chapter 9, Hosea was a prophet, and what do prophets typically do? Not a trick question, they prophesy. Yeah, they prophesy. So here it's being prophesied and predicted that even God's own kids, there's going to be a group, as we're going to learn here in a moment, that go, we're all in, and we really believe, and then there's a group, obviously, that doesn't believe, and that's predicted, that's foreshadowed. All of this selecting and electing, and yet faith somehow worked its way in there, and we're seeing it right here in Hosea. Paul's giving more evidence over and over and over and over to especially his Jewish readers here in Rome because he understood they would get this. Paul's like, you know, if I pull from Hosea, they're going to get this. If I pull from Isaiah here in a moment, they're going to get this. Well, sure enough, this imagery is powerful. Now, Hosea, what do we know about Hosea? Well, he was married. He was married to a woman by the name of Gomer. I know. Trust me, I get it. I have trouble even saying it without laughing. I get it. No, her last name was not Pyle. No, I know. Gomer. Man, if you think your wife's name is odd, poor Hosea, right? Gomer. But here's what's really wild. What was Gomer? What was her occupation? She's a harlot. And do you know why God foreordained and set all that up? To give imagery of what other relationship? God and Israel. You say, well, okay, how do you know that? Did you know that Gomer, that was really her name, Gomer, and Hosea had three children? The first child's name meant scattered. The second child's name meant not pitied. And the third child's name meant not my people. See, Hosea, the prophet, was married to a harlot, and a harlot is unfaithful. A harlot is rebellious. A harlot steps out of covenant and breaks that. And that fully describes the kids of Israel. And that's the first prophet that Paul quotes from here in Romans 9. Paul's second example, look at 27 of Romans 9, is a guy by the name of Isaiah. It says this, 27 of Romans 9, and Isaiah cries out. It means to wail, to even scream concerning Israel. And this is from Isaiah 10, 22 through 23. So going back to God's word, you see this? Always going back to God's word, always. Always, 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 always going back to God's word. Though the number of the sons of Israel, that's physical Israel, be as the sand of the sea. Now that's some imagery. Anyone ever been to the ocean, been to the beach? Me? Anyone else? A couple of us. Okay, a couple of us. Man, there's a lot of sand out there. Have you ever tried to count the sand?
No.
That'd be a tough one. You may be a good mathematician, but that'd be tough. I mean, that's imagery. Let me read that one more time. Though the number of the sons of Israel, physical Israel, those that are born Israel, be as the sand of the sea, only a what? A remnant of them will be, help me, saved. What's a remnant? Not a Rembrandt. What's a remnant? A portion, and someone else said something really good back here. What's left? A small amount. What's remaining? Now let's get this straight here, make sure we're tracking. So physical Israel is compared to the sand of the sea, which that's a bunch. And then Isaiah goes, but wait a minute, only a small remaining amount will actually be rescued and regenerated. I pray this will be helpful. When you look at the cross, from your point of view, if you're of the Old Testament over here, and this is the cross, the Old Testament is looking towards the cross, right? If you're in the New Testament, you're looking where? Back towards the cross, because the cross has already happened, is the point. That's the imagery here. That's the example. So in the Old Testament, what was required of God to truly be his child, his children? It's the same thing that's required in the New Testament, and it's true belief by what? By faith. So you're looking towards the cross in the Old Testament. Jesus has not come yet. He's prophesied hundreds upon hundreds of prophecies about Christ coming, about the Messiah, the Redeemer, the Anointed One, the Holy One. Over and over, you see this being portrayed in the Old Testament. And so it's not any different. It's just looking towards versus looking back towards, but it's still in total belief, true belief by faith. 100%. And here we got now Isaiah going, there's a bunch of them out there, Israel, but only a small portion are really going to believe, are really going to surrender. Remember belief? We studied this a long time ago, but in your notes, there's three characteristics of belief. There's an intellectual understanding, yes, 100%. And that's where many people finish. Well, I understand. Of course I believe. Of course I believe in the big man upstairs. Of course I do. Well, that's only step one of the word believe. Step two, there's an emotional stirring, an emotional response. When you're walking in darkness, the Holy Spirit's going to stir in you and I that we will now respond. We don't want to walk in darkness any longer. We want to walk in light. Some people get to that point, but they stop there. To button this thing up, the word believe gives the imagery of yielding. You ever pull onto a highway and they got those upside down triangles that have like a red border and it says yield, you know what I'm talking about? And like you're going to pull onto the road, and if you're on the road and the people are going to yield and pull onto the road, have you noticed how they never really yield? Like they just speed up and try to run into you or run you off the road, all in the name of Jesus. Like as they literally pass you, like they have a bumper sticker, it says, you know, I'm a member at Third Baptist Church or something, you know, as they run you off the road into the ditch and they honk and wave. Yeah, it happens all the time. Why? Because they don't yield. Why? Because we live in a me-centered society. Like, you don't tell me to yield. Well, that same ideology spiritually is all over the place. Don't tell me what to do. Don't tell me what to do. I'm not yielding to anybody. That's why so many people will intellectually believe, and they're everywhere. I mean, they're everywhere. Some will get to step two. There is an emotional stirring, and they kind of want it, but they still just can't get there. And then there's a small remnant right there. It's a remnant. We're going to see it in the New Testament here in a moment. There's a remnant that won it. a remnant that go, you gave your life for me, Jesus. It's not too big of a price for me to give everything back to you. Not too big of a price at all. I'm not going to drag you around town any longer to try to achieve the American dream, which is really an American nightmare. Only a remnant will be saved, will yield, will surrender. I'm going to surrender everything, everything to God. God, what do you want from me today? What do you want from my life? What do you want me to do? Where do you want me to go? God, what do you want? Because I want what you want, God. I want what you want. That's what I want. And then what happens? Well, 28 and 29, for the Lord will carry out his sentence, execute his wrath, execute his judgment upon the earth fully, totally, thoroughly, and without delay, immediately, quickly. And, this is key, 29, and as Isaiah predicted, Isaiah 1:9, he predicted it, if the Lord of hosts, if the Lord of everything is what that means, had not left us offspring. What's offspring? It's a seed. What's a seed? A remnant. This is a shocking verse. If the Lord of hosts, if the Lord of everything, the Lord is in total control, the Lord who's sovereign over all, had not left us a remnant enough to restart, we would have been like, help me, Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Now, if you know anything about Sodom and Gomorrah, it was wicked upon wicked. Matter of fact, it was so wicked. You know this? According to what I've studied, they do not fully know where Sodom and Gomorrah was. Like, God buried those people. God's like, you're going to rebel against me. You're going to pay a price that you don't want to pay. And to this day, archaeologists tell us from what I've studied that they cannot pinpoint exactly where those people were. Because God goes, I'm going to execute my wrath and my glory is going to be renowned and known throughout all the earth, that when you rebel against my glory, my holiness, my light, there's going to be such a price to pay, such a high price to pay, that people are not going to be able to find you. And when you read Isaiah, Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a remnant, an offspring, enough to restart, a seed, we would have been like Sodom and Gomorrah. You know, it's interesting when you study Israel and we walk through Acts. It took us 2 years to get through Acts when we went through that previously. Do you remember that because of Israel's disbelief and rejection, it opened the door for a whole other group? Do you remember what the group's name is? The what? The Gentiles. Israel goes, we're your kids, but we really don't want you. And God goes, okay, you're my physical kids, but you're not all my spiritual kids because you won't truly believe and surrender and give your lives to me. So you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to open the door to other people. So here's the thought as I'm going to give you in just a moment. Hang on a second for key one. Let me just read something to you. Here's what I wrote down. Isaiah and Hosea both prove that Israel's rejection of God does not negate God's plan. It was all predicted. That's the whole point here. The whole point, he's at the end of this chapter and he's trying to put a big bow on this and go, I'm going to give you one final example. I've given you a whole bunch of other ones, but now here's Hosea, here's Isaiah, and none of God's plan is negated. It's just proving his plan was predicted. It's pretty awesome, isn't it? That we can trust God is the point. See, when God predicts, God carries out. So when God predicts, he's going to carry out what he's predicting. And that's why key number one, write this down, key number one. As we see here in Romans 9, 25 through 29, Paul again pulls from Scripture. not from the latest commentator or TV personality in Rome. He pulls from Scripture to remind us that the way, capital T, capital W, the way, is narrow that leads to spiritual life, and few will find it. One more time, key number one. This is Old Testament. I'm going to show you New Testament here in just a moment and connect these dots. As we see here in Romans 9, 25 through 29, Paul again pulls from Scripture to remind us that the way is narrow that leads to spiritual life, and few will find it. Now, perhaps you're going, okay, I kind of see that there in the Old Testament. I see Hosea, I see Isaiah, I see only a remnant, a small portion, that's what's remaining. I get that. How about New Testament, Pastor? Well, write down Matthew 7. I'm going to give you several scriptures here. Matthew 7, New Testament, 13 through 14. Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Here's what the Word of God says. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy that leads to destruction. So pause for a moment. Let's make sure we're tracking here. So there's only two gates. Every human that lives on planet Earth has two gates to choose from, and that's it. There's not a third one or a fourth or whatever. There's two. And the first one that's listed here is a gate that's wide. It's easy on this path. And there's a whole bunch of people on this path who are having a great time. They're just enjoying and living the dream. Living the dream. And yet it leads to destruction eternally. There's a whole bunch of people I know, even professed believers, that are on that path. They claim Christ, but they're not bearing any fruit. And they're on that path.
You're listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. All of Pastor Couch's messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. In addition, you can share your prayer requests with us via email. Our email address for prayer requests is prayer@thisdayministries.org. That's prayer@thisdayministries.org. And now, back to This Day in the Word with Pastor John Couch.
The Bible says here, continuing Matthew 7, 14, for the gate is narrow, gate number two, or path number two, and the way is hard that leads to life. And those who find it are, take a guess, are how many? Few. So our second gate is the way, the way. Remember Jesus said in John 14, 6, I am the way, I am the truth, I am the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. For you English teachers, that's a definite article, by the way. Did you notice that? He didn't say he's a way. He didn't say, I'm a life. Hey, you know, if you want me, great. If you don't, we'll all just end up in the Disneyland in the sky and run around together and sing Kumbaya and play harps. That's not what he said. He said, I am the way, I'm the truth, I'm the life. Are you telling me, Pastor, that Jesus is the only way and there's no other way for true salvation but only through Christ? And without any hesitation, I say, yes, yes, yes. I'm not doing anyone any favors by waffling. Waffles are good for one thing, butter and hot syrup. Amen? That's it. This is not the time to buckle. Everyone's buckling these days. You can go to church after church, it just buckles. Just buckles. Buckle Baptist. That's what's going on. We got Buckle Baptist everywhere these days. No, we need people that really believe this stuff, because I do. That's one of the prayers that I pray. As people come against and they say things, and that's just part of it. But you know, I hope at the end of the day they come out of all that going, even though I don't like that guy, I understand this, that he really believes what he's preaching. That's my prayer. I'm not here to be liked or generate a crowd. I'm here to preach the gospel and to lift high the name of Jesus, and he'll handle the results. And it's really freeing, by the way, to do it that way. Just teach the Bible. Love people well. Love them enough to tell them the truth. Amen? Amen. It's interesting because Matthew 7, 15 through 19, close by, right? We just jumped right down in your Bible. Beware of false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly, who they really are, the ravenous wolves. You will recognize them by what? By their fruit. That's right. Amen. Are grapes gathered from thorn bushes or figs from thistles? Hey, how are your thistles doing? 17. So every healthy tree bears good fruit, but the diseased tree bears bad fruit. Healthy tree cannot bear bad fruit, nor can a diseased tree bear good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. Here it is, 20. Here's the key. Thus you will recognize them by their fruits. We can profess and claim and say this and say that and wear this and talk like this and go here and go there. And the reality, it'll all be a total sham. I think there's way more people on the wide path that leads to destruction than we could surmise. You say, well, how do you know that? Well, I'm glad you asked, because in Matthew 7, shocker, Matthew 7, still in the same chapter, we're going to jump down to 21 through 23. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one, this is very intriguing, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Huh. I thought we weren't saved by works. Because doesn't that, when I read it, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father. Here's the reality. Our fruit give evidence, and they are our evidence, of a true conversion. We don't get saved because of our fruit. Our fruit reveals that we're saved. Make sense? We don't have to work for this. If you're working to get to Jesus, you're never going to get to him. Just surrender your life to him, and he'll take care of the rest. Way too many people are trying to hang on to their life and to hang on Jesus simultaneously. It'll never work. No, the key right here, you will know them by their fruit, their fruits. It gives evidence of who I am, who you are. Do we sin? Of course we do. Do I sin? Of course I do. Do I struggle? Of course I do. Do you struggle? Of course you do. But we prayerfully repent. Prayerfully, the closer we get to Christ, Romans 8, 29, being conformed to his image, the image of Christ, the image of the nail-scarred hands, the closer we get to him and are conformed, pressed into his mold, no longer pressed into the world's mold, but pressed into his mold. The more we become like Christ, prayerfully, the time we sin to the time we repent gets closer and closer and closer together. Why? Because guess who's living inside of you? The Holy Spirit. And is the Holy Spirit going to allow me and you just to keep sinning and turn a blind eye and to go, hey, yeah, it's great. I'm so glad you're apathetic and indifferent towards Jesus. That's amazing. Is that what he's going to do? No, there's going to be conviction there if it's real. And so we're going to, hey, this is the sin, and here's the repentance, and the more we grow in Christ, it's going to get, that time gap is going to get closer and closer. Why? Because I'm convicted. I shouldn't be talking like this. I shouldn't be looking at this. I shouldn't be thinking this. I shouldn't be going there. I shouldn't be going here. I shouldn't be whatever. And as we're going, I shouldn't be, or I need to be doing X, there's conviction healthy, and we go, boom, to repentance. It gets closer and closer and closer. And repentance is not behavior modification. Repentance is a change of the mind. That I no longer am going to walk in that. That I hate what I'm doing. And by the power of the Holy Spirit, I'm going to crucify my flesh and walk in obedience to God. Not everyone who says, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven on that day, many. Now, this is interesting, many. Hold that thought. I'm back up here to Matthew 7, 13 through 14. Enter by the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is easy, easy, easy peasy, that leads to destruction, and those who enter by it are many. Matthew 7:21. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And did we cast out demons in your name? Do mighty works in your name? We could bring it to modern connotation. Lord, Lord, I was a pastor. Lord, Lord, I was a deacon. Lord, Lord, I taught Sunday school for 47 years. Lord, Lord, I had perfect attendance in Sunday school. Lord, Lord, I cut the church lawn. Lord, Lord, I took out the trash after the service. Lord, 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 over and over. I did and I did and I did and I did and I did. But the problem was I never gave my life to you. I never gave my life to you. That's the modern translation. I never gave my life to you, God. And what's Jesus going to say on that day? And then will I declare? Declare in the Greek is a emphatic pronouncement. It's not like, hey, psst, I'm going to whisper this to you. He actually is going to stamp this. It's going to be carved in spiritual stone. I will declare to them, I never knew you. It's not that I don't know you now. I never knew you. Who are you? Depart from me. Get away from me is what it means. Jesus. This is Jesus talking. Get away from me, you worker of sin, of iniquity. You say, how does all that fit in with all of this? Well, I think Mark tells us here, our final verses under this section 1. Mark chapter 4. We've studied this before. It's the four soils. And Mark 4, 14 through 20, because every person is one of the four soils. You don't get to choose to be a fifth one. You don't get to choose to opt out or clep out or whatever the word is. Every person's one of these four soils, just like there's one of two gates. Mark 4, 14, the sower sows the word, the seed. And these are the ones, this is number one group, along the path where the word is sown, and when they hear the word, Satan immediately comes and takes away the word that is sown in them. So simply, this is group number one. These are rebellious, lost people that don't profess Christ at all. They just from day one reject it. I don't want it. Okay, that's group one. Group two, verse 16, Mark 4. And these are the ones sown on the rocky ground. The ones who, when they hear the word, they immediately receive it with joy. This is great. This is awesome. But they have no root in themselves, and they endure for just a while. And then, when tribulation, trials, pressing together, pressure comes, or persecution, mistreatment arises on account of the word, immediately, without delay, they fall away. So this is the second group, but it's the first group of false Christians. So it's a second group in the soils, but it's the first group of false Christians. 18, and others are what? The ones who are sown among the thorns. They are those who hear the word, check, but the cares of the world. I'm just busy. Busy, being under Satan's yoke. Busy. The cares of the world. I got too much going on, God. I'll try to fit you in my schedule. I'll gram you. I'll book you. I'll tweet you. But the cares of the world and the deceitfulness of riches. Ooh. Well, we got to make more money. And you know what's interesting? I think one of the great schemes and tactics of the enemy is just to get individuals and marriages and families just fill their schedules. Just fill their schedules. Because when your schedule's full, the first thing we often crowd out is who? God. Until, of course, we need him and we're sick or there's an issue. And then it's amazing how quickly we run back to him. And the cares of the world, the deceitfulness of riches, and the desires for other things enter in and they choke the word. That's what it says. and it proves to be unfruitful. So this is the second group of false Christians. It's the third group in the soil, but it's the second group of false Christians. And then lastly, verse 20, but those who were sown on the good soil are the ones who hear the word, they accept it, they bear fruit 30-fold and 60-fold and 100-fold, and these are the true Christians. You got four groups. Every person's in one of the groups. You got people out of the gate that go, I don't want this, I hate it. Okay? You got people out of the gate that go, I love this, I want this. True Christians. But my argument here is the majority of people, in all the years I've been doing this, I would say the majority of people hang out in the two groups in the middle, the soils. They just hang out there. They hang out there. They ride the wave for a while. But man, the cares of the world, this is going to be amazing. All right, God, appreciate you. We'll let you know when we get around to you. Yeah, rocky soil, receive it with joy, but yeah, trials, tribulations. And you know what I've learned over the years? That when we're in a trial and a tribulation, we do one of two things. We either draw nearer to God or we draw away from Him. And true Christians draw nearer to God. Doesn't mean we're not struggling. Doesn't mean we're not grappling. Of course we are in these bodies of death. But true Christians will press closer into Christ. Amen? So, you know, I think many people, to be blunt, have convinced themselves, which we could label self-deception, convincing themselves of what the Word says, convincing themselves of what the will of God is, convincing themselves. You notice what's going on here? They're not running to the Word, they're just convincing themselves. Just convincing, the self-deception. And here we see so clearly when you look at this, and I look at it in front of me, 2 Corinthians 13:5. 13:5, 2 Corinthians, examine yourselves to see whether you are in the faith. Examine who? Yourself. To see whether you are in the faith. Test yourselves. Or do you not realize this about yourselves, that Jesus Christ is in you, unless indeed you fail to meet the test? I mean, that'd be a great question to ask all across America today. Imagine in churches all across America, we could ask, how many people examine themselves to really see if they're really in the faith? I think we'd be absolutely alarmed. So here's a few questions. These are not comprehensive, but here's a few questions we can test ourselves today. Have I truly given my life to the Lord? Does He really own me, every part of me? Do I joyfully insist that God can do whatever He wants with my life? Is my heart soft and tender towards the Lord? You know, many people claim Christ, but you know what the reality is? They give Him all the leftovers and scraps. That's the reality, just what's left over, the scraps. Do I declare the things of the Lord? And do I desire the things of the Lord? Do I get excited about the things of the Lord? Reading His Word, prayer, commitment to gathering, abiding in Christ, pursuing holiness, walking in obedience by the power of the Holy Spirit, hungering and thirsting for righteousness, bearing fruit that's worthy of repentance. Do I get excited about this stuff? Or is the reality I long more for the world and myself and the flesh? Do I get more excited about vacation and hobbies and video games and retirement accounts than about the things of the Lord? Do you know this church that everything the world offers is a counterfeit? Everything. Everything the world offers is a counterfeit. Everything. And everything that Jesus offers is true. Everything. Do I desire to please the Lord? Do I desire and do I long for a church that is man-centered, me-pleasing, or God-centered, God-pleasing? Do I long to learn about God and His Word? Do I long to sing, even if I can't? Do I make spiritual commitments, or is the reality I make spiritual excuses? Do I have a spiritual sense of urgency about the things of God? And when life is unraveling at the seams, as I alluded to earlier, do I draw closer to God or away from Him? You know, so many people in all the years I've been doing this, I've heard this over and over, a phrase that goes something like this. You know, preacher, one of these days I'm going to give my life to Jesus. One of these days. And you know what I've learned over the years? Is that one of these days never gets here. Never gets here. Why would anyone in their right spiritual mind delay the most important spiritual thing you'll ever do and delay it till tomorrow? Like, why would they do that? Well, it's simple. When you're not walking in the light, it'll be easy to procrastinate the most important thing you'll ever do in your life. See, that's why this is so important, Romans 9. Now, I'm going to give you four final verses in Romans 9, 30 through 33, and this should make a bunch of you smile. Here's our second section. Now, as we conclude, this is what it says in these four verses. Romans 9, 30, what shall we say then to all this stuff that we just read in 25 through 29? What are they going to say? That the Gentiles who did not pursue, did not seek, did not chase after, they didn't run after, didn't search for this righteousness, being justified, being declared righteous, being made right with God, they've attained it? Wait a minute. How did that happen? That's astonishing. That is a righteousness that is by faith. When you give your life to Christ, you trust in the person, finished work of Christ, and that true faith and God's sovereignty somehow, some way, work themselves out, and I have no clue how it is, but I trust it. 31, but that Israel, so we had Gentiles, they somehow made it in, who believe. But here's an example. But Israel, who pursued, they chased, they sought after, they ran after, they searched for a law, the principles, the rules, the regulations that what? That would lead to righteousness. It pointed, the law, God's law pointed to righteousness, but it revealed we can't save ourselves. They did not succeed in reaching that law. Why? 32. Because they did not pursue it. They did not seek it, chase after it, run after it, search for it by what, church? By faith. That's their human responsibility. But as it were based on works, their self-righteousness, trusting in themselves, trusting in self-effort. The entire purpose of Christ is to reveal that you can't make it to Him on yourself. Every time you look at a cross, go, I'm beyond self-repair. Every time you look at a cross, go, I'm beyond self-repair. I can't do this. Well, what happened? They stumbled. They tripped over. The stumbling stone, that's a metaphor for Jesus. And lastly, 33, as it's written. What does that mean, by the way, as it's written? Anyone have any idea? As it's written, someone say it. I heard it. In the Bible, yeah. And if it was in the Bible, it was written before, which we could argue is predicted. As it was written in the Bible, as it was predicted. And sure enough, Isaiah 8:14, Isaiah 28:16. Here it is. Isaiah 8:14, Isaiah 28:16. Behold, I, God, am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense. There's a bunch of people right now who are in groups 2 and 3 of the soils, who profess Christ, but the reality, Jesus is in their way. Oh, He's in their way. Like, He's really in their way. I mean, they need Him to make their life better. They need Him to heal their bumps and bruises. But they need Him to get out of their way to keep following themselves. And that's the whole point here in Isaiah. Jesus is a stumbling stone. I mean, you think through that, right? Just deductively for you that are saved, you go, it doesn't make any sense to a saved person. It makes total sense to someone who's still pursuing themselves all while professing Jesus. Oh, they're tripping. That gives new meaning to they're tripping. You know what I'm saying? I mean, they're tripping. They're tripping over Jesus. They're trying to get to themselves and give glory to themselves and live for themselves. Who they really serve, Satan himself, who wanted the same things. He was tripping over Jesus. He wanted to be first. He wanted to be preeminent. And right here, I, God, have given this stumbling stone, this Son of God, Jesus, this rock of offense. They're offended at Jesus because they won't submit to Jesus. They're offended at Jesus because he's dismantled their self-deluded, self-serving system of a lust for power and control. And they're offended. And yet lastly, and whoever believes in who? Who's him? Jesus. Here's a promise right here. Will not be put to shame. Will not be fearful. Will not be ultimately rejected by God. Whoever goes, Jesus, look, here's the deal. Here's the deal. I intellectually believe you are the Son of God. Check. I secondly, by the power of the Holy Spirit, am emotionally responding to you. And yes, I'm going to give my life to you. And thirdly, I'm going to surrender. I'm going to totally say, I'm going to yield everything to you. And you take my life, and it's your plan for my life, no longer me trying to impose my plan for my life on you. And when you see those people live out that mission, you see incredible fruit being born. That's why I love key number two. And here's our key number two. As we see here in Romans 9, 30 through 33, God is totally sovereign over salvation, and man is totally responsible through faith in Christ and not through self-effort. Key number two, as we see here in Romans 9, 30 through 33, God is totally sovereign over salvation. You can't deny this. I mean, you can, but it'd be false. And yet man is totally responsible through faith in Christ and not through self-effort. Psalms. I love the Psalms. I just love the Psalms. Psalm 23. We know that one, right? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He, God, makes me lie down in green pastures. He, God, leads me beside still waters. He, God, restores my soul. He, God, leads me in the paths of righteousness. Why? Here's the key right here. It's these last four words, for his name's sake. That's it right there. That's a true believer's life. Summed up in those verses right there. He's leading, he's guiding, he's restoring, and it's all for his name, no longer our name. If we're lifting up our name and building our brand and trying to get people to buy into us, everybody loses. Everybody loses. But we lift up the name of Jesus. The Bible says this, that when he is high and lifted up, he will draw men unto himself. When Christ is high and lifted up, when he's high and lifted up, he'll draw men, women, children, students to himself. That's the power of the gospel, amen? John 8, 24 says it like this, I told you that you would die in your sins, for unless you believe. There's a responsibility there. Unless you believe that I am he, you will die in your sins. John 20:31. Now Jesus did many other signs in the presence of the disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written so that, here's the why, you may believe, you may have faith. That Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing, by having faith, you may have life, not in your name, but in his name. It's powerful, isn't it? Galatians 2:16, Yet we know that a person is not justified by works of the law, but through faith in Christ Jesus. So we also have believed in Christ Jesus. Why? In order to be justified, to be declared righteous by faith in Christ and not by works of the law. Because by works of the law, no one is declared righteous, justified. Not going to happen. And then Ephesians chapter 2, 8 through 10, a go-to for sure. Ephesians 2, 8 through 10, for by grace you have been saved, amen, through faith. Oh, isn't that a beautiful phrase there? So it's by God's grace, he elects, he selects, and then wait a minute, it's through faith. It works together. It just works together. Embrace it, love it, enjoy it. And this is not by your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of works, so that what? No one may boast, for we are his workmanship. We are his tapestry, if you will, created in Christ Jesus for good works, for good evidence, for good fruit, which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. See how all this just works together? Even though we don't understand it, it works together. I'm telling you, it works together. You say, well, give me one more. Give me one more, preacher. Okay, James 2:17. Here it is, last one, James 2:17. So also faith, human responsibility by itself, if it does not have works, evidence, proof, fruit, it is dead. It's got to be real. It's got to be true. Church, we have just concluded Romans chapter 9. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Praise God. Amen. And I pray you will see how God's sovereignty and faith, human responsibility, somehow, some way, they work seamlessly and beautifully together. Because remember, Romans 10:13, for everyone, how many? For everyone, how many? Everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be what?
Saved.
100% of people that call on the name of the Lord will be saved. 100%. John 6:37, and all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. How many people, church, as we close, who come to Jesus will be cast out?
None.
100% who come to Jesus will stay with Jesus. Amen. Don't you love how God's word works? We don't always understand it, but we simply believe it at Redeemer Bible Fellowship. Amen?
Amen.
Amen. Father, we love you. We praise you on this day. What an amazing day to be in the house of the Lord. Lord, it's been amazing to feast on Romans 9. What a meal. What an amazing meal over these last weeks. God, I pray that we'll just simply, if we haven't given our lives to you, whether here or those listening, or perhaps we're the two soils in the middle that we've talked about Jesus and we attend church, but the reality is we've never really given our lives to you, Christ. God, I pray if there is just one, either here or listening, that has never given their life to Christ. Oh God, I pray today will be the day of salvation. God, we love you. We love your word. We love your truth. For who the Son sets free is free indeed. And we rest in that providence. And we pray this all in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen. 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 To God be the glory for the great things he's done and is doing. Amen.
You've been listening to This Day in the Word, the radio teaching ministry of This Day Ministries. Don't forget that all of these messages are archived and are free to download at thisdayministries.org. That's thisdayministries.org. In addition, if you have been blessed by the teaching of God's Word during This Day in the Word, we would love to hear from you. Our email address is info@thisdayministries.org. Thanks again for listening as we strive to honor Christ and impact our world as we spend this day in the Word.